I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. I trust that you are holding up well against the cold, and that if you have not been well, we pray that the Lord will be very gracious to you to touch and to heal you. And if you have recovered from your illness, the Lord be praised. And we pray for those who are, we urge those who are still well to keep warm. And you have to try to preserve yourself, although we know that the Lord is very protective over us, but we have our responsibility. We need to take care of ourselves well. Now, last Friday, we had this wonderful meeting at which Dr. Carl Whelan spoke on the subject of creation and evolution, the controversy. I'm sure those who came would say that it was a very, very blessed time that they had here. And I'm very sorry that there were those who were not here last Friday. You missed a great, great opportunity to be blessed of the Lord. And I'm sure all those who came must have said it was really good for me or for us to be here. Now, the subject this morning is groans. Good and bad groans. And I speak from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Now, it is quite natural to groan. When people are in pain, when people are suffering from great discomfort, it is quite natural for them to groan. In the Word of God, we read of this nation, or they were not a nation yet, the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, groaning because they were under the bondage of slavery. During the time of Joseph, when Joseph was the governor of Egypt, the children of Israel were favorably treated. But just a couple of centuries later, a new regime rose up in the land of Egypt. The pharaohs that rose up didn't know Joseph, or didn't know the goodness of Joseph and the good that he did for the land of Egypt. And so the status of the children of Israel changed. They became slaves. And in that state, they moan and they groan. Now, it is normal to groan if we are suffering in pain or we are suffering from great discomfort. But there are groanings that are hopeless. There are groanings of a hopeless kind. For example, a man may have gambled away all his wealth and his property and even his family, and is greatly in debt. He regrets his losses. And so when he groans, he's actually groaning over the losses that he had made. And then that kind of groaning, my dear friends, is not a good kind of groaning. It is groaning of the hopeless kind. But that groaning is also retribution, because that person is actually paying for his sin, paying for his wrongdoings. But then there are groanings that are of a hopeful kind. And I may say that these groanings are good groanings. You believe that there is such a thing as good groanings? There are good groanings. And this morning I'd like us to consider three kinds of good groanings. The first is the groanings of creation. And number two, the groanings of believers. And number three, the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, the groanings of creation. Look at verses 19 to 22 in Romans 8. Romans 8, 19 to 22, I read the four verses to you. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. The whole creation groaneth. Now, what does this creation that groaneth refer to? Now, it does not refer to angels, of course, because angels don't need to groan. Angels are not in a fallen state. They do not. They are not under any kind of bondage of corruption. They are in a perfect state, so there is no need for them to groan. So obviously this creation cannot be referring to angels. Now, neither can they be referring to fallen angels. They do not refer to Satan and his demons, because fallen angels can never ever get out of their fallen state. So their groanings can never be good. If they groan, their groanings must be bad, because they can never get out of the fallen state. So this creation here cannot be referring to fallen angels. Now, neither can this creation be referring to human beings, because in verses 23 to 25, the next few verses, you see that the Word of God here talks specifically about the groanings of human beings. So this part of creation is not not referring to angels, not referring to fallen angels, not referring to human beings. Then what does this creation refer to? Now, this creation here refers to the non-rational part of creation. There's the rational part of creation, meaning human beings and, of course, angels. But there is the non-rational part of creation. Now, what is this non-rational part of creation? Animals, of course. Birds, creeping things, fish, and then, of course, plants. And then they also include the inanimate things such as mountains, rivers, seas. These would be all falling under the category of non-rational creation. Now, when Adam, our first parent, fell into sin, this part of creation fell with him. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, the word vanity here has the idea of being unsuccessful. All right, remember this. It has the idea of being unsuccessful. In other words, this part of creation fails to be what the Creator originally intended it to be. Now, this part of creation did not subject itself willingly to this vanity. It did not subject itself willingly to this vanity, to this failure. But God was the one who subjected it to be in this state. All right? By reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, the one who subjects this part of creation to this vanity is the one true living God. Now, man, you see, was supposed to have dominion over this part of creation. You see, he was to have dominion over this part of creation. And so when he fell, this part of creation fell with him. And the Word of God tells us very, very clear that the ground was cursed for his sake. Because of his sin, the ground was cursed. And because of him, because of the sin of man, the ground brought forth thorns and thistles. Now, these are not my words. These are the words from Holy Scripture. So my proof text is from Genesis chapter 3. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, you'll see what I'm talking about. It's not my words, not my own ideas. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam, God said, all right, chapter 3, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. You see, the ground was cursed for the sake of Adam, because of the sins of Adam. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And now, in other words, now you have to work very, very hard to eat out of the ground. And then thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Formerly, thorns and thistles were not growing out of the ground, but now they were. And thou shalt eat the herbs of the field. And verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. So, this part of creation fell because of the sin of Adam. And in time, animals became wild, animals became carnivorous, snakes became poisonous, and you might say bees stung, and mosquitoes bit. And the clearest manifestation of how much this creation is subject to vanity are the death and the sicknesses that we see around us in nature. Animals die. Nature had fallen. as a result of which animals die, plants die, birds die. Yes, they die. They die because of the sins of men. And then you look at the natural disasters such as tsunamis, floods, hurricanes, and tornadoes, earthquakes, and then volcanic actions, man-made disasters such as oil spills and pollutions of the air and of the sea and of rivers and so forth. Originally, my dear friends, there were no such disasters, no such calamities, because God created the world perfect on the sixth day after he had finished his creation. What did he say? I think all of us know what God said. What did he say? It is good. Very good. He created a perfect world. Right? But it was the sin of man that caused this part of creation to fall. Yes, this part of creation is groaning. Right now it's groaning because it is subject to such vanities, failures, weaknesses, frailties. God's word says this part of creation is earnestly expecting deliverance. Earnestly expecting deliverance from this vanity. It is longing for what? You know what it's longing for? It is groaning, you know, for what? For paradise to be regained. That is what creation, this part of creation, is groaning for. Now, then you might ask, how can creation groan? This part of creation is not human. How can it groan? But you see, my dear friends, God's word makes use of figurative languages. Now, for example, if you turn to Psalm 98, verses 7 to 9, you will read of this kind of figurative language being used. Psalm 98, verses 7 to 9. All right, very quickly, please turn to Psalm 98, verses 7 to 9. Let me read these verses for you. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Come on, floods have hands. Yet floods clap their hands. And the hills, but let the hills be joyful together. Can the hills be joyful together? My dear friends, the kind of language that is being made use of here is obviously figurative. So it is not surprising at all when the Word of God says, creation groaneth. Yes, it is figurative language. Now the Word of God says in verse 22, if you turn back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 22, the Word of God here says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It groans, not without hope, but this groaning is groaning with hope. And the groan and the travail in pain are like the groan and travail in pain of a woman in labor. Now the labor pain of a woman is of course very, very excruciating. But it has a very, very happy ending. Now what's the happy ending? The happy ending is of course the birth of a child. So like the travail and the pain of a woman in labor, the pain and the travail of the whole of creation, or this non-rational part of creation, my dear friends, will end with something that is very, very good. They will end with joy. And what is the ending? The ending is, of course, paradise regained. And that is what this whole of creation is hopefully groaning for paradise to be regained. In fact, verse 19 says, look at verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the earnest expectation of the creature, of this creation, it groans with earnest expectation. As it were, this part of creation is standing on tiptoes, with outstretched head. You understand what I mean? Standing on tiptoes with outstretched head, looking forward, looking expectantly for deliverance from the bondage of this corruption. Now, what will the regained paradise be like? Did you ever ask yourself, what will regained paradise be like? Now, the Word of God gives us an insight of paradise regained. I'd like us to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. All right, all these words, my dear friends, would be would serve better in describing to you what paradise regained is than my own words. All right, these are the words from the one true living God. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. Isaiah 11, but keep your finger at Romans 8. Isaiah 11, verse 6. I read for you again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. This is paradise. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion are fattening together, and a little child shall lead them. You see, all these animals, lions, leopards, and so forth, my dear friends, will be like domesticated pets, and the little child will be able to lead them. Can you imagine a little child leading a lion? Yes, leading a young lion, or even leading an elephant. And verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed, the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the ass, a poisonous snake, and the wind child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Children will be playing with poisonous snakes like toys, because the snakes are no longer poisonous, but they are tame. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That is what paradise regained will be like, my dear friends. And this is what this part of creation is groaning hopefully for, my dear friends. And when will this deliverance take place? When? The Word of God tells us that it will take place when the sons of God are manifested. You look at verse 19 again. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Paradise will be restored when the sons of God are manifested. The sons of God, believers, like you and me, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when we shall be manifested as the sons of God for what we really are, my dear friends, when our salvation is complete, perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ, paradise will be restored. Yes, today we don't look like any different from people in the world. We study, the students here study, we eat hamburgers, we eat pizzas, we go yum cha, we travel, we work, we shop, we fall sick, we play sports, like other people do. But the day will come there when there will be a distinct difference between believers and unbelievers, when the sons of God are manifested. Yes, the sons of God will be revealed. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the dead in Christ, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be raised up from the grave, and they shall be transformed, and they shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sons of God revealed. And we who are alive at that time will follow suit, will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we will be transformed, perfected, and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, that is the day when the sons of God are manifested. And that is the day the entire, or this non-rational part of creation is looking earnestly forward to. Now, the whole point is this. The whole of creation is earnestly expecting this manifestation. Yes. The non-rational part of creation is waiting for this manifestation, standing on tiptoes, with head, with outstretched head, as it were, as we said, for this transformation to take place. Yes, it is looking forward to the manifestation of the sons of God. But the question is, we who profess to be children of God, are we looking forward to that day of manifestation? Are we or are we not? Now, that's the question we must answer. Yes, are we earnestly, as it were, standing on tiptoes with outstretched head, looking forward to the day of transformation, for the day of the manifestation of the sons of God? We must, my dear friends, if we truly are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be looking forward to that day. We must be looking forward for the day of the manifestation of the sons of God. In fact, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must groan for this transformation. And that's my second point. As believers, we must groan for this transformation. Look at verse 22 and 23. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We believers must groan. Why must we groan? Why must we groan for the manifestation of the sons of God? Why must we? We must groan because we must have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. You see? We must have the first fruit. Look at verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, if indeed we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us, we must groan for the manifestation of the sons of God. We must be groaning for this glory that is to come to us. Now, you see, what is meant by first fruits of the Holy Spirit? Now, the first fruits of the Holy Spirit are a foretaste, a pledge of what is to come, a pledge of the glory that is to come, a promise that the glory is going to come to us. The Holy Spirit, in fact, himself is the foretaste or the pledge of what is to come. Now, let me give you this illustration of what is meant by first fruits or foretaste or pledge. Let's say you live in a very remote place in Australia today, and your place is flooded. And for days now, the place is flooded. And you live in that very, very remote area, and the flood level is very, very high. And for a few days now, you have been staying on the rooftop with your family because the water is dangerously high. And the water doesn't seem to be subsiding. And you know that if you do not have food for the next few days, you're going to die of hunger. Yes, you know that. And so you become very worried, very desperate. And then you hear the sound of a helicopter above, and then you wave and you scream and you yell, you wave your hands, and the pilot of the helicopter takes note of your waving, and then he maneuvers his helicopter above your house, and then he, through a loud hailer, he shouts out to you. He said, I've taken note of you. Rescue is on the way, but now I cannot save you because my helicopter is loaded with other flood victims. But here, I'm going to drop you something. And what does he do? He drops food, he drops medical supplies, he drops water to this family. The receipt of this is an uplift to the spirit of this man, to you and to your family. Yes, you know why? Because you have received the first fruits, the pledge of your rescue from this pilot. So the pilot waves and he says, goodbye, I'll see you soon. And so he goes off. Now, my dear friends, you will be very comforted because you have received the pledge of this rescue, the first fruits. The pledge. What's the pledge? The water supply, the food, and the medical supply. Yes. Now, will you groan? I think you will continue to groan, but this time your groaning will be different. Formerly you groan, you say, we're going to die. But now it's not. You groan, you say, what's taking them so long to come? What's taking them so long to come? I know they are coming, but what's taking them so long to come? You groan, but you groan with hope. You see the difference, my dear friends? Likewise, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit is the pledge or the earnest or the first fruit of the glory that is to come for us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Having him in us, we groan with earnest expectation of the glory that will be given to us someday. Only believers will groan in that manner. We groan in that manner because we have tasted of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. But unbelievers will not groan in that manner. You know why? Because they don't have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in them. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and they do not therefore have the foretaste of the glory or the pledge of the glory that will come. So what is there to groan for them to groan with hope? Nothing at all. They have no hope of that glory that will come for believers. What they have, my dear friends, is eternal damnation in hell in the future. Now you ask, in what ways do we show that we have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in us? In what ways? Well, we show that we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us by repenting from our sins. If truly we have repented from our sins and do not have the desire to sin, it is very, very indicative that we have already received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And if indeed we have received the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, we will desire to worship Him. Now, do you have the desire to worship the one true living God? Do you have the desire to serve Him? Do you have the desire to obey Him? My dear friends, if you have this desire in your heart, this desire does not come to you accidentally. You have in fact received the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is why you have the desire to come to the house of the Lord to worship Him. You have the desire to serve Him. You have the desire to obey Him. And then if indeed you have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in you, you will begin to show forth the fruit of the Spirit, even love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and temperance. You will be displaying this if indeed you have received the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 23. Verse 23 says, "We believers groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption," that is, to wit means, that is, the redemption of our body. We groan because we are waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. Now let us understand that we are not like some orphans in some orphanages who are waiting to be adopted. The truth is that we have been adopted already. The only thing is that our adoption is not complete yet, not completely manifested yet, not fully manifested yet. It will be manifested on the day when the sons of God are manifested. But that time is not yet there yet, but we have already been adopted. Now let me explain. Now imagine yourself to be a beggar, right, sitting at the king's gate. The king goes out of the gate, comes into the gate, and one day while going up to the gate, the king notices you, and his heart somehow goes up to you. You don't deserve his love, you don't deserve his kindness. And then the wonder of wonders, the king adopts you. He not only gives you his word that he has adopted you, but he is actually documented there. And then in the documents, he applies his royal seal to confirm that he has adopted you. And then he tells you this, "All right, but I can't manifest your adoption now. There are some affairs in my kingdom that I have to manage first, and after these have been managed, then your adoption will be publicly manifested." Now, legally, you have become an adopted prince of this king, but your manifestation is not full yet. One day, it will be clearly seen that you have been adopted. Friends, we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been adopted by the one true living God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the Spirit of adoption, by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. And then this indwelling, now listen carefully, the indwelling of God's mighty Holy Spirit is the seal of our redemption, the seal of our adoption. Just like the king applied his seal to the paper that the beggar had been adopted by him. Now, the Holy Spirit is that seal. His indwelling seals our adoption, seals the truth that we are children of God. He is the seal of our salvation, and He's also the earnest of our salvation, the earnest, the foretaste, or the pledge of our salvation or our redemption. Now, this truth is really very clearly given to us in Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like us to turn and look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll see this truth, that the Holy Spirit is indeed the seal and the earnest of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 13. "In whom, in Jesus Christ, ye also trusted, after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed," you see, "sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." And verse 14, "which is the earnest," you see, the earnest, the foretaste, or the pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased salvation, unto the praise of His glory. My dear friends, thank God for God's mighty Holy Spirit, who indwells us, and he is the seal and the earnest of our salvation. Yes, and we believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today must be groaning for that adoption to become full. And our tasting, our having the first fruits of the Holy Spirit will cause us to be groaning for that adoption. Now, as believers, as we said, we must be groaning for that adoption to be complete. We have been redeemed. And one day this redemption will be complete when we see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Now look at verses 23 and 24. And not only they here refers to the non-rational part of creation. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? All believers have this hope. We are saved by hope. Now it is true, we are saved by faith, but the word of God here also says that we are saved by hope. Now, in fact, faith and hope are very, very closely related. Now, faith lays hold on our salvation. Now, that's the difference. Faith lays hold on our salvation. But hope expects the salvation. You see the difference between the two? Faith lays hold, but hope expects our salvation. So you see, these two words are very, very closely related. So in one sense, we are saved by faith. In another sense, we are saved by hope. And that's true. But if we have this hope, we don't just groan with hope. We don't just groan with hope. We have this hope, but we don't just groan with hope and do nothing to express this hope. My dear friends, if we truly have this hope of salvation, of the hope of our adoption, we will be doing something to show that we have this hope. Now let's get back to the far-fetched illustration I gave you with regards to the king and the beggar. So the king adopts the beggar, and he tells the beggar, hey, you prepare for the day when you will be revealed as an adopted prince. So what does the king do next? The king gives him a pledge, a foretaste of what is to come. How? By giving him a huge sum of money. He said, beggar, you take this huge sum of money, you go clean yourself, and then be shed off your beggarly attire, put on decent attire. Now this beggar, having received that foretaste, the huge sum of money of what is to come, really has the hope of becoming a prince. Anytime he forgets, he looks at the huge sum of money, he says, yes, this is a pledge, I'll become a prince someday. Now, having this hope in him, he will surely not sit back and do nothing and continue to beg and continue to put on his beggarly clothing. He will definitely shed off his beggarly clothing, clean himself up, and then prepare himself for the great day when he will be shown as an adopted prince. Now, friends, if indeed we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us, we will express our hope of becoming adopted children of the one true living God, just as the beggar adopted by the king would express his hope by changing his appearance. Yes, he will do something about it, and we must do something about it if we really have this hope of this adoption. What would we do? I'd like us to turn to another two verses. Alright, this is what we would be doing if indeed we have this hope and we are doing something about this hope. Please turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Alright, keep your finger at Romans 8, but Titus 2, 13 and 14. 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now if we have this hope, like the beggar who will do what the king asked him to do, my dear friends, if we have this hope, we'll do what the Lord tells us to do. What does the Lord tell us to do? We have this hope of redemption, this hope of full adoption. If we have this hope, what do we do? My dear friends, we will do what the Lord tells us to do. The Lord wants us to be pure. And so, if we are really groaning with hope, as believers, we must be groaning. If we are really groaning with hope, we must be pure for Him. He wants us to be zealous. Now, if we are really groaning with hope, my dear friends, we will be zealous of good works for the Lord. Now, if we don't care to be pure, don't care to be zealous of good works, it might be indicative that we really do not have this hope. That's why you don't groan to be, you don't care to be pure, you don't care to be zealous of good works. If indeed you have this hope, and you are groaning with hope for the great redemption to take place, my dear friends, you will surely want to be pure as He will want you to be pure. You will be surely be zealous of good works. You won't sit back and do nothing. Yes? Now, if we do not have this hope, our groanings are not groanings of the right kind. You might groan, but your groanings are not of the right kind. Yes, your groanings are hopeless. They might be nothing but groanings of believers heading towards an eternal hell. Now, finally, let me touch on the groanings of God's mighty Holy Spirit, which is my third point, verses 26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now in these two verses, the word intercession is stated how many times? How many times? Two times, right? Two times. Now if the Lord says it once, it's good enough. But the Lord says it twice to make it very, very clear to us that the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Now, how many intercessors do we have? One or two? Two intercessors. We have the external intercessor in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is the other intercessor. He is the internal intercessor. He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we are very, very inclined to think that the Holy Spirit groans like us. When we talk about the groaning of the Holy Spirit, we think that the Holy Spirit groans like us. No, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit is God. He cannot groan like us. How He groans, I really do not know. But one commentator puts it this way. He groans by forming the prayers in us. And then He moves us to pray those prayers. And often the prayers are not even verbalized. Now, example, think of the case of grieving Hannah. Remember in the Old Testament, there was Hannah. Hannah was childless. Hannah was the wife of this man called Elkanah. Elkanah had another wife by the name of Peninnah. Peninnah was productive. She had children. And because she had children, she was very, very proud. She tormented Hannah and taunted her. Hannah was very, very grieved because she was childless. Every year, Elkanah, by the way, loved Hannah very, very much. And every year, Elkanah and his two wives and their family would then go to the city of Shiloh to worship the one true living God. There they would present the sacrifices unto the Lord at Shiloh, because at that time the tabernacle of God was located at Shiloh. And then they would offer their sacrifices, and part of their offerings they would eat in the tabernacle. And this is what we read. Alright, this is what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Alright, please turn with me to Samuel chapter 1. And you see how Hannah prayed. Alright, 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 9. 1 Samuel, Old Testament. But keep your finger at Romans 8, because we're coming back to Romans 8. But 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 9. Got it? Alright, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. Remember, as we said, the offerings were presented. After that, they could have their feast in the temple grounds or in the tabernacle grounds. And after that, after they had drunk. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man child, that I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. So she prayed. Only her lips moved. No words came out of her mouth. She was too grieved to put her thoughts into words. Yes, she just prayed within her heart. My dear friends, I dare say that the Holy Spirit was expressing his groaning to this woman, Hannah. Indeed, the Holy Spirit's groan in her caused her to pray with groanings that could not be uttered. Now, and of course, God answered that prayer. As a result of a prayer, God granted to Hannah this son by the name of Samuel. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit to form the prayers in our heart? Why? Why? Now, the reason is this. Very often, we do not know what to pray for as we ought to pray. That's why the Word of God says in verse 26, all right, verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We are so weak, so frail, we do not know what to pray for. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even great servants of the Lord are full of infirmities, and even they need the Holy Spirit to enable them to pray the right kind of prayers which God would answer. Now, tell me, did the great apostle Paul pray the right prayer all the time? Yes, no. You think all his prayers were right? Not necessarily the case. Because we know that at least there was one prayer that God didn't answer. What was the prayer? For the thorn in the flesh in his body to be removed from him. Was that the right prayer for him to make? What do you think? I don't think it was the right prayer. Maybe the first time it was, all right, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said no to him. And he still continued to pray, second time, third time. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit had to teach him how to pray. And finally, he had to learn this lesson from the one true living God. And the lesson was this, God's grace was sufficient for him because God's strength was made perfect in weakness. Thank God, my dear friends, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Yes, it does. Sometimes we are so troubled, so perplexed, so sorrowful, so disappointed, so depressed. We really do not know what to pray for as we ought to be praying. We can't even properly frame the words of our prayer. Isn't it very true? There are times in our life, if we've gone through very severe trials, you understand what I mean. You can't even frame your prayers. But not that you are not thinking thoughts. The charismatics say that you don't have to have any thoughts. That's not true. Remember the case of Hannah? Although her lips moved, no words came through her mouth. Did she have any thoughts in her mind? Yes. You read through again. She had this thought, Lord, give me a man child. So, my dear friends, we have thoughts in our mind. It's just that the words just don't come out. That's all. Thank God during such times the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. He groans within us. He forms a prayer that we should be praying. And we pray. And as we said, sometimes such prayers can't even be verbalized, as in the case of Hannah. But does God answer such a prayer? That's very important. Does he? The answer is yes. He surely does, because when we pray, it is actually the Holy Spirit who is interceding for us. To intercede means to pray for. Holy Spirit prays on our behalf, something you and I can't understand. Impossible for us to understand. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. The he here refers to God. God searches the hearts, who searches the hearts, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And God knows what the mind of the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is God also. All right, God surely knows what God is thinking, right? So when the Holy Spirit prays for us, he always prays according to God's will. And because he always prays in accordance to God's will, God will 100% answer the prayer of the Holy Spirit. So when he intercedes for us, we can be very, very sure that our prayers will be answered. And therefore, friends, what are we waiting for? Let us all come boldly unto God's wonderful throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have how many intercessors? One or two? Two intercessors, my dear friends. Today, the whole of creation is groaning for paradise to be regained. Whatever man tries to do in the way of reducing carbon emission today, something very, very political, something that those who want to be politically right want to do, reduce carbon emission, reduce climate changes. If there is such a thing as climate change, man can only do so much. He tries very hard, but he can only do so much. There will still be the natural disasters, there will be the tsunamis, the earthquakes, volcanic actions, there will be the hurricanes, there will be the typhoons and so forth. Animals will continue to be wild and kill one another, they will continue to die, plants will continue to die, poisonous snakes will continue to be poisonous, bees will continue to sting, mosquitoes will continue to bite, they will continue to spread malaria and dengue and so forth. Paradise cannot be restored, no matter how much it does, paradise cannot be restored. But one day, it will be. When? When the sons of God are manifested. That paradise will be restored. And creation today is groaning for that day when paradise will be regained. We believers who have the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted of the glory of God, must also be groaning for that day. Nature is groaning. The whole creation is groaning. And why aren't we groaning? We are supposed to have the first fruits of the Spirit in us. We must be groaning for that day. And on that day, my dear friends, we will be transformed. We shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What that glory is going to be is simply impossible for us to understand and to fathom and to imagine. Our groaning, therefore, is groaning with hope. And if we have this hope, then we must live as if we have this hope. Yes, we are groaning with hope, and if we really are groaning with hope, then we must express our hope by some practical actions. Number one, we must be pure. The Word of God says, be pure. If you have this hope, be pure. And if you have this hope, be zealous of good works. Let's be zealous of good works. And thank God we have two intercessors, the Holy Spirit, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the external intercessor, and we have the Holy Spirit, who is the internal intercessor. And the Holy Spirit groans with us. He helps our infirmities. He enables us to pray for the things that we ought to pray. And he enables us to pray in accordance to God's will. And because he intercedes for us, my dear friends, our prayer, if it is really the interceding prayer of God's mighty Holy Spirit, will surely be answered by the one true living God. Because the Holy Spirit always prays in accordance to the will of God. So my questions for all of us here this morning as I conclude is this. Are we groaning? Groaning for the day when the sons of God are manifested. We must be groaning if we truly have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then do we have the Holy Spirit in us? Now we must have the Holy Spirit in us so that we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in us. Do we have him? If you don't have, my dear friends, the way for him to have him in your heart is to come and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Once you have trusted in him as Lord and Savior, repented from your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ will come into you in the person of God's mighty Holy Spirit. My dear friends, when he comes in, he will give you, he himself is the pledge. He himself is the foretaste of the glory that is to come. So friends, if you do not have him yet in your heart, come, trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth this morning. Teach us, O Lord God, to understand your truth. We know that we are going through the book of Romans and the areas in which things are so difficult to understand. We pray that your Holy Spirit himself may guide us and give us the understanding. We pray that this morning we may learn this precious lesson to groan with hope for the day in which the sons of God will be manifested. Lord, while we have this hope, and while we are groaning with hope, we pray that we may express this hope by being pure for you, by being zealous of good works for you. And Lord, we also pray that we may realize that the Holy Spirit is in us interceding for us. We pray that we may all be very thankful to you that we have two intercessors, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And with them being our intercessors, Lord, we pray that we may come boldly unto your throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.